We are not going to be in any particular place in the Scriptures this morning. In fact, all of the Bible that we're going to be reading this morning is going to be on the screen. We're going to be reading quite a bit of it. I want to start you out with a story. It comes from Dear Abby. It was a story that was written in response to a question. It's sort of a sad, in fact, not just sort of, but it is indeed a sad story. There was a young man from a wealthy family in an affluent area who was graduating from high school, which is a big deal no matter where you are. But for him, in his area, it was traditional for parents to buy their sons or daughters brand new cars for their graduation presents. In fact, it was almost unheard of to graduate from this high school and not, if you didn't already have a brand new car, it was unheard of to not graduate and get a new car. And in fact, the scenario was that his father had had him out. His mother passed away several years before, according to the story, and his father had him out. They'd been looking at cars and trying to determine the right model and the right price and all this kind of stuff. Finally found one that he just loved. The dad thought he could have no problems affording, and so, man, he was just really excited. He was excited about graduation. I mean, the end of grade school and all that stuff, but really excited about the day after. That's when the keys got handed off in his community to the graduating kids. And day after graduation, really excited, you know, his dad comes up to him and sends him handing him the keys to new cars. His dad hands him a Bible. He's not sure what to do with it. You know, this wasn't kind of the agreement, you know. And after about an hour, he got mad. I mean, really mad. Throws the Bible down, takes his clothes, storms out of the house, just has this 18-year-old fit, moves in with a bunch of friends because he can now. He's 18. He can do whatever he wants to, and refuses to answer his phone or page or anything else. Friends come to him and say, "Hey, your dad really wants to talk to you." "I don't want to talk to him. I don't want to see him. He let me down. How could he build me up like that and then let me down the way that he did?" And anyway, all this stuff. And so his dad just thought, you know, I'm going to back off. So he did. He just backed off of him. He's going to let him have his little tantrum, and then hopefully in some days to come, they would be able to reconcile. But it's going to give him some room. And about 2 weeks into this giving him room, there was a bad accident. The father was killed. Never able to reconcile with his son, according to the story. Son was just absolutely grief-stricken. I mean, just overcome with grief. I mean, how could he be that way? I mean, how could he treat his dad that way? How could a car mean more than his relationship to his dad? How could he be so rebellious? All these things going through his head. Just blaming himself, and anyway, all the things that could possibly happen under those circumstances. He's at his home with his family, the rest of his extended family. They're going through his dad's things after the funeral. He goes in his dad's bedroom, notices on the nightstand the Bible that his dad had given him for graduation. He went straight to it, picked it up, I mean, begins to thumb through it, making all kinds of promises to God, the kind of person that he promises to be because of his dad and because of the things that he had done and all that. And as he's thumbing through the Bible, out of the Bible falls this piece of paper, falls to the floor onto its face. He picks up the piece of paper, turns it over. It's a cashier's check for the exact amount, according to the story, of the car that he and his dad had agreed on. The exact amount. The top, it said, "Happy graduation." Yeah, I don't know whether that story is true or not, but I know it made me think, and I wonder if it doesn't make you think. How many people in this world have done the same thing with God? God makes big promises. He really sets us up, does he not? The difference between God and maybe any of us here is that God doesn't set up promises. He makes them. He keeps them. He guarantees them. He pulls them through. How many people in this world have tossed aside wonderful promises and provisions because they either didn't understand it or couldn't believe it? We live in a world in which we're taught that if it seems too good to be true, it's what? Probably is. We've been sucked in by a lot of empty promises, and we've been told that if you'll do this, or you'll do that, or you'll drink this, or you'll buy this, or if you'll be this person, you're going to be happy. That's what we're told, and it's all empty. We're tired of it. We're leery of stuff that sounds too good to be true because we're confident that it is. And so when God comes to us with something that seems too good to be true, it's hard for us to believe. But God's promises are not like the world's promises. They're not. God's promises, if you will, the world, instead of what we get in the world, which is promises full of emptiness, from God we get, especially in Easter time, we get emptiness that is full of promises. What I want us to look at this morning is I want us to look at the promises of Easter. The interesting thing about the promises of Easter is that they're all marked by something that's empty. I want us to look at those this morning. In fact, it's the emptiness that marks them that makes them real. I want us to look at these things, three things this morning. First promise I want us to look at, the first promise of Easter that I would point out to you, is the promise of a full life. The promise of a full life. We live in an empty world, and so the first thing that Jesus did when he came to help us is empty himself. That's what the scripture says. First of all, let's establish that God fills all things. Notice what this says. It says he put all things in subjection under his feet. That would be his son, Jesus Christ. And he gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who what? Emphasis mine. Fills all in all. God, we live, guys and gals, in a world, in a universe that God completely fills. So how is it that we're empty? I'll tell you how it is. We've separated ourselves from him intentionally by our sin. You separate yourself from fullness, what do you get? No question as to why we're empty. No question. Jesus is the fullness of God, and he fills all in every way, but in order to fill the empty, the only empty things in his universe are people. He, in order to fill us, when he came here, he emptied himself. The scripture literally says that. Notice what this says in Philippians. It says, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. You understand what that means? It means lots of things. Among other things, it means he came, became like us, right? Not in every single way. I mean, he ultimately is the full God, so how can he be completely empty? But he emptied himself of the privileges of what it meant to be God. You think about it. God, who is omnipresent, becomes human, which means he can only be in one spot at one time, right? He emptied himself of that. He emptied himself of a lot of his omnipotence because he reserved himself. I mean, the guy had to sleep at night. God never had to do that. But he made himself. He emptied himself to that point. He no doubt caught colds and other things. That's what it, we don't fully understand what it meant for God to become a human being. We don't fully, can't fully explain that. But we know that the scripture says he emptied himself. But more than anything, he became like us, empty, so that we could be like him, full. Promise of Easter is a full life in every way. Then on the cross, Jesus emptied himself of everything that he had, which was life itself. On the cross, Jesus empties himself completely, and it's true life. He gives his life away on our behalf. The last words he speaks on the cross is he empties himself for what? It is finished. Done. You understand what that means? It is finished. Nothing left to do. Nothing more required. Nothing necessary. I don't need to go anywhere. I don't need to buy anything. I don't need to be anybody. I don't need to do anything else. I need to go to Christ to have a full life. And past Christ, I don't need anything. Everything that I need for a full life and that you need for a full life is in God's Son, Jesus Christ, and it's in nothing else. Everything else is empty, guys. Fullness of life is in Christ alone. We need go nowhere else. How do I know that? Because God himself emptied himself so that I could be full. Listen, if God can't fill you, then there is nothing. But since God did and can fill you, then you need nothing besides him. Fullness of life in Jesus Christ alone, marked by the life emptied out, God's Son, Jesus Christ. Second, empty thing of Easter that carries such a full promise was the empty cross. You know, I have never really appreciated crucifixes. You know what a crucifix is? You know the difference between a crucifix and a cross? A cross is empty, right? A crucifix still has Jesus on it. And I got a problem with that because that ain't where he is. I got a problem with that also because he wasn't even on that thing very long. Scripture says he was crucified sometime early morning, like around 9 o'clock, and he was off of it by about 3. He didn't even stay a day on the cross. So to still have him on the cross doesn't make sense, but that's a pet peeve of mine. But let me make this point to you. And this is a very valid point, extremely important point. He's not on that cross. The cross is empty, and it marks a very significant promise of God. Do you know why they took him down from the cross? It's going to blow you away. Do you know why? No. The reason why they took him down from the cross is because he was dead. Sorry for the Sunday school answer. He was dead. You know what a cross was? Oh, we have it around our neck and we have it on our churches and all kinds of stuff, but we forget. It was a Roman form of execution for non-Roman citizens or those who committed heinous crimes. That's all that it was. The equivalent of a guillotine or electric chair or a table on which they inject you with lethal injection. It's the same thing. We forget that. We've made it into something nice. And it is, because even though it's horrible, it represents something wonderful at the same time. So it's kind of a paradox, is it not? But remember, first of all, that the cross was a form of Roman execution. And when they execute you, what do? Well, they kill you. And then once they're done killing you, what do they do with you? Well, they remove you to make room for the next guy, right? Why did they take him down from the cross? Because he was dead. Because he was dead. It was over. It was done. What they had put him up there for, they accomplished. These guys were professional killers. That's what they did for a living. They executed people, and when they executed people, they knew when people were dead, and he was dead. That's why he came down. That's why they took him off. He was no longer alive. Now, what's the big deal about that? Well, let me ask you this. If I told you that God died, would you consider that a big deal? That's exactly what happened. God died. Not somebody who wanted to be like God, not somebody who looked like God, not somebody who was almost like God, but the God of very God died on a cross in the Middle East 2,000 years ago. He passed away. Now, if I told you that, and it was true, and it is, would you consider that significant? You better bet. You may not be able to answer what the significant is, but boy, you better say it. That would be the most significant thing. The God who created everything and in whom all things exist passes away? That's a major deal. The biggest deal there is. That's exactly what happened that day. He died. He died. And that means this, that the only one who could take my place and pay my debt, the only one who could take your place and pay the debt that you had earned with your sin, actually did it. He didn't say he was going to do it and then not do it. He didn't call you on the phone and say, "I'm really sorry." He actually paid the price. The debt that you owed and that I owed, he actually paid it. The only one who could really do it did it. That's what it means for him to come down from the cross. That's what it means for him to die. The one who could pay my debt did. He did. Very important verse. Romans 6:23. This is one of those kind of places, you know, you've no doubt heard a sermon where the preacher said, if you hear nothing else past this point, I want you to hear this. Well, this is bigger than that. This is, if you hear nothing else ever, you read nothing else ever, understand nothing else ever from the Scriptures, understand this. You must understand God's system. And until you understand God's system, then you can make anything you want to out of the Scriptures and anything you want to out of your life. And then when you stand before God one of these days, you're going to be really sorry. Hear this plainly. God's justice system is based upon righteousness. Notice what the Scripture says. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin, what we earn with our sin, is death. Now, let me make this very plain. In God's justice system, all sin has to be paid for. I should say this. All sin will be paid for. No exceptions. There will not be one sin. Hear me carefully. Not one, not a thought, not a deed, not something you forgot to do, not anybody, anywhere, under any circumstance, tribe, tongue, language, people, makes no difference. There will not be a single sin committed by a single human being that is not paid for. There is no probation. There is no time off for good deeds. There is no, oh, well, he's too old and he forgot. None of that. See, in order to be God means he must know it all. In order to be God means he must be righteous, which means he cannot condone sin at all. The Bible teaches very plainly that all sin must be paid for. I don't care what you've done. I don't care who told you to do it. There's not going to be any excuses you make before God. Well, he tricked me, or she told me, or she forgot to tell me. It won't make any difference. You're going to stand before God, and you are going, every sin is going to be paid for. You've got two options. So understand, we're all headed down the same road. There's a Y in that road. The one road that says all sin must be paid for, the why in that road is that we have two options as to how the sin is paid for. Number one is, and that's an option I wouldn't suggest to you, but many are choosing, unfortunately, is the option to pay for your own sin. That's your option. You can do that. It will take eternity because sin is an eternal thing. It's not like there is a statute of limitations. There's a statute of limitations on a lot of our laws here. We break a law, you go a certain amount of time without getting caught, you get released. It doesn't work that way with God. Sin is an eternal crime. It deserves an eternal punishment. He won't miss a thing. You're going to pay for it all. And guess how long it's going to take? Forever and ever. The Bible teaches that sin is paid for in a place called hell, and it will be forever. It will never end. It will be excruciating, and there will be no end to it. That's your option. I wouldn't suggest it. Option number two I would suggest, which is that God is willing. The good news, the bad news is that all sin is going to be paid for. The good news is that God is willing to accept someone else's payment for you, namely His Son Jesus Christ and no one else. God is willing to accept what Christ did on a cross 2,000 years ago as payment for your sin. He's willing to accept that. In fact, the Scripture says that He has accepted that. Scripture says that He has reconciled Himself. He did that to the, He reconciled Himself to the world 2,000 years ago. Now it requires, it's a covenant, right? One side of it has been completed in God. The other side of it requires for you now. Now it's your determination, it's your decision whether you're willing to accept God's offer of peace. I'm telling you, He won't give you another. And you won't come to God, you know, as they say, I'm going to die and make my peace with God. You won't be making any peace with God. God has made His peace with you. He offers it to you. That is your choice. The other way of making peace with God is for you to pay for your sins. That is also your choice. God is willing to take all the sin that is to your credit and write it off to Christ because of what He did 2,000 years ago. He actually died. I want you to know something. Don't let anybody tell you that Christ didn't die. Because I'm telling you, of all the things He came to do, that is the one thing He came to do. He came to die. He said it Himself. Let me show you. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Why? Because that's what it took. He didn't come to give a good example, even though He did. He didn't come to heal or provide, even though He did all those things. He came to die because that was the death that we... If He came and did all those other things but didn't die, we're dead. We're gone. He didn't help us. I don't have a problem with living. I got a problem with death. Because death means I pay for what I got coming to me. Christ came and died because that's the debt that I owed. That's the debt that you owed. That's why He came. One more verse. Matthew 18:11. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Only one way to do it. Can't preach to them, can't talk to them, can't counsel them, won't help them. They've committed a crime. There's a debt to be paid. You either pay it or you don't, and He did. And we know that because they took Him off the cross. The cross was empty. He died. He did it. He took what was coming for us. An empty cross guarantees the promise that our sins have been fully, completely paid for. Third empty thing that I want to point out to you that is so full of promise for us was, of course, the empty tomb. The empty tomb. Now, do you know why it was empty? Don't only give me the Sunday school answer of because Jesus was alive. I know that. Why was He alive? See, if you just say He's alive, a big deal. Why was He alive? Why was it empty? Why? It's not just in place of being dead or because He was tired of being dead. You know, I tried it for 3 days and it didn't work out, and so I came back to life. Why was He alive? There's a big and very important answer for that. Why was He alive? Of course He was alive, most certainly. That's why the tomb was empty. But what's the reason for that? I'll show you. It says in many places in the Scripture, but probably never more precisely than this verse, Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Jesus, it says, was delivered over because of our transgressions. That's the point we've been talking about. He died for our sins, our transgressions, not Him. He didn't hang on that cross because He was a bad guy or because things didn't work out. He hung on that cross because that's exactly what He came to earth to do. He emptied himself of what it meant to be God in so many ways so that he could come and take on human form and die. Why else become a human being? Why waste his time if he wasn't here to die? That's what he came to do because that's what we needed. He died. Jesus was delivered over because of our transgressions, not his, ours. And notice, he was raised, the tomb was empty, because of our justification. Because we had been justified. Let me explain it to you. In our legal system, when we send a lawbreaker to prison, how do we know that he's paid his quote-unquote debt to society? How do we know? Let's say Joe Blow over here gets sentenced for 3 years. How do we know that the 3 years are up? For real. How do we know? When we see him walking, right? Now I understand our system. Our system is, you know, probation, they leave the door open, all kinds of reasons why people get out. I understand that. But I mean, in an ideal world, if you get 3 years, Joe Blow, how do we know 3 years are up? When he's walking down the street. That's how you know. His debt has been paid because he gets out, you see. Now with that thinking, think of this way. Now Jesus was no lawbreaker, but he came to take the place of all of us lawbreakers. So how do we know when our debt has been fully paid? When he's walking down the street, you see. That's how we know. I'm telling you, if they'd have gone there that morning, he'd have still been in the tomb, we are sunk. No way to pay for it because he's our only shot. He's our only shot because he's the Son of God. And if he doesn't resurrect, then we have no more options. But guys and gals, he was alive. The tomb was empty. The promise of God was marked by emptiness. That empty tomb because it had been completely and fully paid. Empty life with guarantees that there is a full life only in Christ. Empty cross which guarantees that there is complete forgiveness of sins. Not just past sins and up until this day, and I hope I don't sin again or I'm going to lose my salvation. No. Salvation that is through Christ, that is both past, present, and future of all that you've ever done, your whole account written off to Him. Empty cross, empty tomb, guaranteeing that it was all done. Raised because we had been justified in Him. Because all that we need was in Him. Because we don't need to go anywhere else or be anything else or do anything else or have anything else or any spare tire on our spiritual vehicle ever again. Because all we've got is riding on Him and He is fully going to get us there in every way. On Palm Sunday, Sunday school teacher, Sunday before Easter, Sunday school teacher, first grade Sunday school class, gave an assignment to her little kids. She gave them some of these plastic Easter eggs that I was using here for this illustration. She gave them the Easter eggs, and the assignment was that they were to go home that week and they were to think about between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday Jesus' death and resurrection. And she wanted them to bring back inside the little eggs some symbol of Easter, something that pointed to Easter. And she could only imagine all the things they were going to come up with. But that was their assignment. Following Sunday, they come into Sunday school class. Everybody's got their little eggs in their pockets. They all pull them out, put them in an Easter basket. Written on the egg is their name. She begins to pull out the eggs one at a time and open them up and then try, in some cases, really try hard, to tie what was in that egg to Easter. And she got some good stuff. She got a flower, you know, which represents a spring, which of course is easily tied to the life that we have in Christ. She got a butterfly, the transformation, you know, that metamorphosis that comes when we trust Christ. She got a rock in one of them, you know. Of course, that's the stone that was the angel, that the angel moved after Christ was resurrected. She got a little piece of cloth. One of the kids had cut up a little piece of cloth and put it in there, a little piece of gauze, which represented the burial clothes that Jesus was wrapped in. And she went through all these different eggs, and some of them were a little strange, and some of them were not so strange. Some of them made sense, some of them didn't make sense. But she tried her best, and she was got down to the very end. The very last egg had a name written on it, John. Now, John was a special kid in a lot of ways. John was the slowest kid in the class. He had trouble in school. He had trouble in class. He was the same age as the rest of the kids in that class, but he was not the same grade. He'd been held back because he just struggled. He had a he had a hard time, and she was really concerned about John's egg because it had been rattled around on the bottom of that basket, and she could tell it had nothing in it. And she just thought, oh boy, you know, the kids already pick on him, and they already, there's a tendency, you know, among kids to do that. And she thought, well, I just don't want to make, I don't want to make an example out of him. This is not what I want. But she couldn't not open his egg. The kids were all waiting, and he was waiting. He was anxious, and she thought, oh boy, what's this going to be? She pops the egg open. Sure enough, there's not a thing in it. She thought, how am I going to do with this? Then it dawns on her, he got it. He got it more than all the rest of the kids. Emptiness was the thing that meant everything about Easter. Take your butterflies and your flowers and the rocks and everything else and stack them in a huge pile, and they don't at all equal what emptiness equals for us on Easter. The tomb was empty. God Himself emptied Himself. The cross was empty. All these empty things promising us that God is going to come through. We live in a world that makes promises that are indeed empty. But God has given us emptiness that are full of promise. Full of promise. I'm going to ask you, if you would, bow your heads and close your eyes with me. As I said before, we must understand God's justice system. Since God is righteous, righteousness means He cannot tolerate sin. And since God is all-knowing, He cannot overlook sin. He cannot let it pass by. He's going to know them all. Since all sin is going to be paid for, then it requires for us to make a decision. And am I going to pay when I pass out of this life and go to a place, go into a part of existence that I've never been into? Am I going to pass out of this life with my own philosophies, with my own conjured up religion and thinking God's going to agree to it when I stand before Him someday? Or am I going to believe what His Word says, that He is a just God, and that that all sin has to be paid for, and that I have one of two choices? Either I'm going to step out of this life and pay for my sin myself. That's a decision. That's a choice. I wouldn't recommend it. Or I'm going to step out of this life having already trusted Christ. However, that's the reason why we say we must accept Him. God has accepted Christ as payment for your sin. The other side of the agreement is now for you to accept Him. It's a decision that you must make. As far as God is concerned, He's not willing that any should perish, the Scripture says, but that all should come to repentance. But then the option now is in your court. Will you now accept His terms of agreement? Will you now accept His Son and what He did for you as payment for sin? He emptied Himself. He came down from the cross. He came up from the dead to prove that what He has to offer is perfect. You need nothing else. Don't need to go anywhere else. You need to believe nothing else. Do nothing else to be right with God. He fully, completely accomplished all that you need. Now all that's required is for you to accept. Will you accept? Would you like to accept Christ? That's why we say accept Christ, because that's what it is. God's terms, you must accept them or not. That's your option. Would you like to accept Him this morning? And all you need to do is just pray a simple prayer. God's waiting to hear from you. No special prayer, no words, special words to say. Just a heart that wants to be reconciled to God. It says to God, I accept your offer. I accept your Son. Would you accept Him this morning? Maybe you never have. Not a religious person, maybe. Church person, never thought about it. But listen, I'm telling you, you need to think. Two options. You pay, Jesus pays. Which would it be? Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Son, Jesus. Apart from us asking, apart from us adding any information, You decided in the Godhead before time that He would come and pay for sin. Knowing what we would do, knowing who we would be, knowing the choices that we would make, You sent Him to reconcile us to Yourself. Forgiveness of sins, complete in every way, fullness of life, because the God of the universe emptied His so that we could be full. I pray that we would go nowhere else but to Him. We thank You for these empty things that mark the surety of Your promises. We're reminded of them this Easter. Thank You, God. It's in Jesus' name I pray.